Take your Bibles and turn this morning to Romans chapter 13. As we continue to work our way through the book of Romans, we come this morning to Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. As I was looking back over this passage this past week, I was reminded that the last time I preached it was 10 years ago when Barack Obama was running against John McCain. And if anything, we probably today are living in a more politically charged and polarized climate. You hear a lot of talk about government and the role of government and the direction of government and all of these different things. Well, is there a way that Christians ought to view all of this? And what we see in the Word of God in Romans 13, beginning in verse 1, is this. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray now that you would search our hearts. And Lord, that you would show us how we might be not just good citizens, but godly citizens, ultimately submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Christ, even in the way that we submit ourselves to the powers that be in this age. Through Christ we pray. Amen. There's a little bit of a context and a backdrop to what Paul is saying in Romans 13, both for those that come from a Jewish background and for those that come from a Gentile context. On one hand, the Jews in that day, they prided themselves on being Jewish, and in many ways, and they were actually allowed to have their own laws and not submit to all of the laws of the Roman state. And so for the Jews, there could be great pride, a sense that that they really didn't have to conform to the laws of the empire. And then for Christians, there were a couple of things going on. There was this understanding that Christ alone is ultimately King and Lord of all of creation. And so for Christians, they sometimes struggled with, well, you know, Christ is the king, not Caesar. And then sometimes, additionally, they had Caesar or the Roman government telling them to do things that they knew were against the Word of God. And then they would have to, of course, work through what it meant to obey God rather than men. But even if you're not a first century Jew or first century Christian, here's why every one of us struggles with these verses. Every one of us in our heart of hearts, at least to some degree, we despise authority because we do not like someone telling us what to do. And so when we're young, we rebel against our parents. And when we get older, we resent our employers. And even in the political sphere, we mock our leaders. All because we really want to do what we want to do. And in the face of that tendency, Paul says respect, encourage, honor, support all God-given authority. Respect, encourage, honor, support all God-given authority. And recognizing that very often it's the case that the powers that be, the authority that is there because it has been ordained by God. And so again, if we look at verses 1 through 4, notice Paul says, every person is to be in subjection. Literally, in the Greek, he says, every soul, every single person without exception. No one is exempt. No one is above the law. Submit yourselves to the governing authorities. Be in subjection to the governing authorities. Now, I grew up as an only child, so this wasn't said in my family, but my wife said every once in a while in her family, one of the kids would look at another kid and say, "You're not the boss of me." And there's another phrase you've probably heard, "Give me one good reason." Sometimes people are told to do something, they stand up defiantly, "Give me one good reason." Well, Paul gives you three. The first one is this: there is no authority except from God. Those authorities which exist, and notice what he's saying, those which exist are established by God. He does not say those that ought to exist are established by God. He does not say those that understand their role biblically have therefore been established by God. No, Paul says no authority exists except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Those powers which exist, the powers that be, that is a de facto statement. If they're there, it is because they have been established by God. Now, do you remember the context? Do you know who was the emperor at the time that Paul was writing this? It was Nero. Nero, who even the Romans saw as a wicked in history, even the Romans saw Nero as wicked. Nero, who took Christians and others and used them as torches to light the way on Roman roads. That Nero. And Paul says, those which exist are established by God. And so he goes on and says, to reject is to reject the ordinance of God, and then to suffer accordingly. Now, remember, Paul is dealing with the fundamental principles. He's not getting into all the exceptions. Of course, we can come up with all kinds of instances where we might say this person is abusing their authority, where we might say that a Christian can't obey this command of the magistrate because this command of the magistrate is a command to disobey God, or it is a command to sin. But Paul's not getting into all the exceptions. He's dealing with the fundamental generalizations that are the basic truths on which you build all the other stuff. And of course, magistrates are answerable to God for how they wield their power. They're to wield it for public good and not for gain. But we who exercise authority, if we exercise it, we're to do it that way. But we, and this is all of us who in some ways or another are under authority, we are to respect and encourage and honor and support all given God-given authority. And then the third reason we see is in verse 4. It is a minister of God to you for good. Authority is given for your good. Now listen, even non-Christian authority is given for your good. You would not want, that is to say, it would be horrible for you to live in a land where there was no authority. All authority is established by God. To rebel against it is to rebel against what has been established to God, because God has given it for your good. We see that, again, people always look for a way out of this. Flip back to Matthew 22. In your Bibles, if you flip back to Matthew 22, it's a very familiar passage. Beginning in verse 15, the Pharisees, they come together, or they come together with others. They approach Jesus and they say, in verse 16, Well, let me back up and read it from 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said, and they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Now stop for a second. The Pharisees and the Herodians hated each other. So if you look up and you see a Pharisee and a Herodian coming together to talk to you, okay, that's dinger number one. What's going on here? And then dinger number two, teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. I mean, they are really buttering him up. You ever have your kids come to you and they're saying really nice things? And you just look at them and say, what do you want? Or maybe your parents have looked at you and said, what do you want? Because they did the same thing with their parents. And so they've seen it happen before. But then they ask him this question. Tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? Because many of the Jews wanted to argue they did not have to give a poll tax to Caesar. And so Jesus says, familiar passage, we've all heard the account. Show me the coin used for the poll tax. And they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. Then he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now, of course, there's a deeper application of that we can't get into today, that it's not just the coin that day that bore an image. You bear an image. You are made in the image of God. And so you're to render to God what is God's. You bear His image. You are to offer your very self in totality up to Him in worship and in service. And yet there's also this other little trinket, this little something that won't be worth anything in all of eternity. But it bears the inscription of Caesar, and he says, give that to Caesar. But here's another thing that you got to notice about that. Christ uses as an example something that they would least want to do. Nobody's ever liked taxes. I mean, nobody's ever liked paying taxes. And so Jesus uses this very thing to say, the tax that's required is a tax that you're to pay. Because the powers that be have been ordained, instituted, established by God. That means the president of the United States is there by the decree of God. And the last president of the United States was there by the decree of God. Now, whether you like him or don't like him, he is there by the decree of God. And that authority has been given for your good. And that can be said of all kinds of different systems. This is what I mean. Do not be extraordinarily anachronistic and kind of, let's call it, Amerocentric, and think that democracy is what's established in the Bible. The Bible establishes monarchy. I'm not arguing for monarchy. My point is this. Christians have lived under monarchies. Christians have lived in democratic republics. Christians have lived in socialist states. Christians have lived under communism. In fact, Christians have actually advocated for a number of those different systems. Somebody said to me years ago, they said, not communism though, right? I said, no. I mean, secular communism, godless communism, sure, you're not going to be a Christian and hold that. But the Pilgrims tried communism first, if you know your American history. It didn't work well, but they tried it. And so whatever the system, whatever the powers that be, they have been ordained by God, and that is for your good. Let me say it another way. There would be nothing worse for you than anarchy. Now, sometimes we say, oh, I'd love to have like limited government, no government. I'd love to just not have any of that stuff there so that I could do whatever I want to do. No, you do not, because if you can do whatever you want to do, everybody else can do whatever they want to do. And you know what that turns into? That turns into Somalia. That turns into the Belgian Congo. That turns into all kinds of places where there is no rule of law, where there are warlords and despots and brutal, vicious fighting between one faction and another. You do not want to live that way. All authority is given for your good. Even when it may not be your first choice in terms of a system or a person, and yet God has placed it there for your good. And so let me just press the question one more way. Are you anti-government today? Somebody's going to go look at the back of my truck and see my Gadsden flag and email me. I've actually wrestled with it this week. But the Bible doesn't let you be anti-government. Or do you pick and choose? I'll submit myself to the authorities that be in this area, but I'm going to do what I want to over here. Well, how does that measure up against Romans 13? When Romans 13 says that we are to respect, encourage, honor, and support all given authority, God-given authority. But then looking at verses 3 through 5, sometimes we say, yeah, but you know, look at all these things that's going to cost. But generally speaking, again, the general principle is this that Paul says in Romans 3 through 5. Do what is right and you won't have to worry. Do what is right and you won't have to worry. Now, of course, Christians sometimes did what was right and they're persecuted. Again, Paul's not dealing with the exceptions. He's dealing with the fundamental principles. Do what is right and you won't have to worry. There is, again, in verses 3 through 5, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? And Paul's using that rhetorical question there to drive home the point. You know, sometimes if somebody's driven carelessly, we might say, do you want to get killed? Do you want to kill somebody else? Do you want to have that on your conscience? And why do we use that kind of a forceful question? Because it actually makes them think about it a little bit more than if we just said, you don't want to kill anybody or have that on your conscience. And so Paul uses this forceful question. He says, do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. Again, because it's for your good. But if you do evil, Paul goes on to say, if you do evil, it bears the sword. It is an avenger of wrath given by God to punish iniquity. And so clearly, Paul understands that one of the roles of government, I'm going to go on a quick tangent here, one of the roles of government is punitive. It is to restrain lawlessness by punishing lawlessness. And so when you look at the outworking of government throughout the ages and throughout the scriptures, government punishes lawlessness and by that restrains lawlessness. And sometimes government would excise or remove certain elements. In other words, you look back at the Old Testament, if you were a kidnapper, if you kidnapped and trafficked people in slavery, you were gone. You didn't continue to live. And there was no sense that the role of the government was to educate or to rehabilitate. Basically, government restrained evil by punishing evil. It was there to uphold justice and to punish crime. But then Paul goes on and gives us a better and a more extensive reason. Again, if we look back at verse 5, therefore it is necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And so Paul takes us beyond just the fear of punishment to our own conscience. You know before God whether or not you are submitting yourself to the authorities. And so submit yourself to the authorities in such a way that you will have a clear conscience before God. It's not just, don't just submit yourself to the authorities when you're going to get caught and something bad is going to happen, but submit yourself to the authorities, again, so that you have a clear conscience before your Heavenly Father. Whether others know, whether there will be any consequences, because you know, and so that you before God have a clear conscience, be in subjection to authority. That is really a higher standard. It's not just obey the law when there are going to be bad consequences. It's obey the law so that you have a clear conscience before God that you've obeyed the law. And if you do what's right, you won't have to worry. When you're driving down the road, when you come around the corner or up over the hill, and you see that dark blue vehicle, and you look a little bit closer and you see there's kind of this little narrow bar across the top, I mean, do you get a little nervous just for a second? you know what, if you're obeying the traffic laws, there's no reason to be nervous. He will not pull you over for doing 35 in a 35 zone. He won't. And if he does, he'll make conversation. He'll send you on your way. What about your taxes? I because of the kind of work that I do, a lot of my stuff's considered self-employed. If I go speak somewhere, or I sometimes when I do certain special services, people give me honorariums. Sometimes they just give me envelopes with cash. There's no paper trail. I could just take that completely off the grid. It could not show up online, whatever, of my 1040. But I know that God gave me that calling to do, and God gave me that recompense for that calling, and I know before God whether or not I put, so if you go into my study and you pull out one of my drawers, there's a little piece of paper. Everything that I didn't get, I know I won't get a W-2 for it or a W-4, whatever the different things are, 1099, I won't get any of those things, but I simply keep a tally because I know that at the end of the year I need to give everything to my CPA and say, by the way, there's this amount of additional stuff that's not going to show up anywhere, and you need to make sure you include it. Well, you and I ought to all make sure that we include it. And if we do what is right before the Lord with a clear conscience, then we won't have to worry. If we do our jobs in such a way that we do them as unto the Lord and for His glory, then we're not going to have problems with those over us at work. But there's something else we need to notice. God has given the power of the sword to civil authorities. And so civil authorities or the sword can restrain evil, but it cannot change a heart, which is why we need the gospel. You know, I think years ago during the theonomy movement, if you know what that was, and I'm not going to go into it if you don't, but there came to be a very strong emphasis on making sure we had the right laws in place. Here's the problem with that. You can have all the right laws, and that will not change somebody's heart. Somebody can obey the law as best they know it, and that will not save them from the condemnation of their sin. That is why we need the gospel. Because Christ came into the midst of a world full of people that had utter disdain for everything around them, and He came for people that were trying to live their life the best they could and obeying the law, and yet all of them under the condemnation of their sin. And He lived in our place and died in our place on the cross and rose again to deliver us from the bondage of sin, so that you and I now can obey the law as those that have been redeemed in Christ. We've been redeemed from our sin. We've been saved from our sin, from its penalty and its misery and its bondage. And yet, one of the things that we now can do for the glory of God in Christ is respond to those authorities that He's placed in our lives biblically to respect and encourage and honor and support God-given authority. The last thing, very quickly, is in verses 6 and 7, render to all what is due. Paul says, this is why you pay taxes, because these powers are a servant of God devoted to their task. And so you need to pay tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear or reverence to whom reverence, respect, we could say to whom respect, honor to whom honor, render to all what he is due. And so this is what all that means. This is why you pay taxes, Paul says. That is to say, there are some things that only government can do. I mean, just think about it. I mean, you make an argument that it ought to be bigger or smaller, but do you really think that just kind of the citizens on their own can sort of defend the borders all by themselves with no organized government? And do you think that just if each of us goes out with a bag of Quikrete, we can build another interstate? If we just have enough people doing it. Sounds like Mao moving a mountain, doesn't it? There are certain things that we need government to do, and we benefit from those things, and those things cost money. Whether we like it or not, those things cost money. They are things that we can't do. We all benefit from them, and so and they cost money, and so taxes are necessary. Listen, think about it another way. You do not want your police working on commission. I mean, that's kind of de facto what happens in parts of Mexico. What that turns into is shakedowns and extortion. You don't want your police working on commission. You want them supported so that they can be devoted to what they have been called to do as those who uphold the law. We wouldn't want soldiers having to go around the world and when they got there, figure out a way to provide for their own food and everything else that they needed. These are things that we need as a nation and that we need as a country, and we can't provide them ourselves, and they cost money, and so we need to pay taxes. And everywhere that's appropriate, we need to show respect and we need to show honor. Now, whether it's the deputy that walks up to our window when we came around that corner or over that hill a little bit too fast, or the man in a robe that sits in front of us and conducts some sort of proceedings or whatever it might be, we need to pay tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, respect to whom respect, honor to whom honor, submit to the authorities that be, pay what's needed for those authorities and lawful for those authorities. Pray for those authorities. Encourage those authorities. Support those authorities. As God has called you to it and raised up opportunities, participate in the biblical exercise of such authority, always with a standard of conscience that we submit to authority for the glory of Christ with a clear conscience. We exercise authority for the glory of Christ with a clear conscience. But we're to respect, encourage, honor, and support all God-given authority. Let's pray together. Father, we do praise you that you have provided for us, even in the way that you have raised up the powers that be. Father, we do pray again that you would give them grace. We pray, Father, that you would give them wisdom. We pray, Lord, that they would exercise their authority as servants to those under their authority rather than as a means to gratify and exalt themselves. And Father, we pray that you would show us how we might be not just good or obedient citizens, but godly citizens in the way that we view and submit to authority. Lord, if you've placed some of us in positions of authority, not just at home, but at work, or even in the civil sphere, we pray, Lord, that we would exercise that authority in such a way that we reflect your exercise of authority, an authority that protects others and provides for others. And we pray, Lord, that all of this would be to the glory and praise of your name. Through Christ we pray. Amen.